So for our first reading, please, John chapter 5, and we will read from verse 19. Verse 19 of John chapter 5. I assure you, said the Lord Jesus, the Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son also does these things in the same way. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything that he is doing. And he will show him greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. And just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so the Son also gives life to anyone he wants to. The Father, in fact, judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, so that all people will honour the Son just as they honour the Father. Anyone who does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. I assure you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. I assure you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, so also he has granted to the Son to have life in himself. And he has granted him the right to pass judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, because a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good things to the resurrection of life, but those who have done wicked things to the resurrection of judgment. And then a reading from the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 20. Reading from verse 4. Then I saw thrones and people seated on them who were given authority to judge. I also saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of God's word, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and who had not accepted the mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with the Messiah for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over these, but they will be priests of God and the Messiah, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Moving on to verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and one seated on it. Earth and heaven fled from his presence, and no place was found for them. I also saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by what was written in the books. Then the sea gave up its dead, and death and Hades gave up their dead. All were judged according to their works. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And anyone not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Well, can I remind you, if you have been with us, or even if you haven't, I'm going to go over it again briefly, that we are looking at the six elements of the foundation in the life of the believer that the book of Hebrews brings to us. It says, leaving the principles of the elementary teaching of Christ, let us go on to maturity, not laying again. And then there are six things that are mentioned. The repentance from dead works, and a faith toward God, of the teaching about baptisms, and of laying on of hands, of resurrection from the dead, and of eternal judgment. And God willing, we're going to conclude this series looking at these foundational things this evening by looking at the matter of the eternal judgment, that last one. Actually, I think in many ways you can take each of these things, six things, and group them in pairs, really. Repentance from dead works, coupled with faith toward God. The teaching about baptisms and the laying on of hands. And then these two, the resurrection from the dead and eternal judgment. By way of introduction, you don't need me to tell you that if you are embarking on a project of whatever kind, or if you are seeking to train as an athlete with a particular end in view, that namely participation in the Olympics, or it could be just a little marathon or a little run locally, or if you are learning a musical instrument and you aspire to do to achieve a real standard, or perhaps another example, if you're a person who likes to play chess, and you're up against somebody who's really good, and it's important that in each of these things you know what the end game is. And certainly with chess, it's remarkable that you can be sort of doing a fairly dodgy, doubtful move, and then suddenly your opponent is caught out because you were knowing what you were going to do about five or six moves ahead. So there's always a thinking ahead, a planning ahead, a looking ahead. There's always the goal in view. And if the first four elements of these foundational teachings cover our experience of God and of his grace in our lives now, then these last two things really remind us to keep our eyes on that goal, to get our eyes on what is coming ahead of us. And as such, it is absolutely vital that we do that. That's why these two things, resurrection from the dead and eternal judgment, are here in these foundational doctrines. It's not that we need to be able to understand, dot every I, cross every T on matters of the future. Eschatology is the theological word that is used. But we do need to have some understanding at any rate so that we can fix our eyes on the hope that is coming. Now, Neil was explaining to us last week a few things about resurrection from the dead, and he reminded us really that there are three aspects to the resurrection from the dead. There's the fact of what happened in the past, namely that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. That is a historical fact. Without that fact, our salvation is meaningless. But because of the truth of that fact, it's real. And secondly, the experience of the present. The letter to the Ephesians tells us that we need to know the power of his resurrection in our lives now. And thirdly, he was saying that there is a hope for the future. Resurrection from the dead and hope in the Bible are very often linked. And he explained to us from John chapter 5, quite rightly, that Jesus speaks about a resurrection of life and a resurrection of judgment. It's there in verse 29, if you would like to just look at that in John chapter 5. There are two resurrections. There is a resurrection from the dead for every single human being. But it is either a resurrection of life or a resurrection of judgment. And the fact that the resurrection from the dead is here in these foundational teachings tells us that part of our foundation is that there is a hope for the future. Friends, it doesn't matter how dark our circumstances get, how difficult life, the challenges of life bring to us. It's saying that there is hope for the future for every one of us. So today we're going to look at eternal judgment. We're going to look at the fact of it. We're going to look at who will judge. We're going to look at the timing of it. And we're going to look at the basis for that judgment. But perhaps as we come to look at the fact of it, it's worth looking here in John chapter 5, just noticing the link between the resurrection from the dead and the matter of judgment. For example, verse 22, Jesus says, And the Father, in fact, judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. And verse 27, it says, he has granted him the right to pass judgment because he is the Son of Man. So these two things, the resurrection from the dead and eternal judgment, are very much linked. And you'll see that again when we come to consider the timing of it. But let's just consider the fact of it first of all. There's a little verse in Hebrews 9, verse 27 that says this: it is appointed unto man to die once, and after that, judgment. You and I cannot escape death. We will all of us die, except those who are going to be alive when the Lord returns, and there something different is going to happen to them. But otherwise, the majority of us have to face death. It is an appointment we cannot avoid keeping. But friends, neither can we avoid keeping that appointment on judgment day. It is appointed unto man to die once, and after that comes judgment. The Bible speaks about that day of reckoning, that day of judgment, in all sorts of ways. Sometimes it's known as the last day. John chapter 12, for example, and one verse, let me just read that to you, speaks about it as in that way, as the last day. John chapter 12 and verse 47 and 48. Verse 48, the one who rejects me and doesn't accept my sayings has this as his judge. The word I have spoken will judge him on the last day. So that is the fact of it. We cannot avoid it. It's going to happen. Secondly, if it's going to happen, it's vital that we know who is going to judge. And of course, it's there in John chapter 5 that it is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ who is going to judge. Another scripture that Neil mentioned last week from the Acts of the Apostles is that God has appointed a day in which he has going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has chosen, and of this he has given assurance in that he has raised him from the dead. Do you see the link again between the resurrection from the dead and eternal judgment? The fact that God raised his Son from the dead is guarantee that there will be a day of judgment, and that it is going to be the Lord Jesus who is going to judge that, who is going to be the judge on that day. And it says he will judge the world in righteousness. I'm so glad it's the Lord Jesus. Wouldn't you rather it was him than Muhammad or any other religious leader? Think of the bondage. Think of the darkness. Think of the emphasis that every other religion has, that you've got to do A, B, C, D, and E in order to merit some kind of chance that God may accept you on the great day. I am so glad it's the Lord Jesus, because he has done everything that is necessary for us to be accepted by God on that great day. I'm so grateful that it's the Lord Jesus, because it's with him there is mercy. I'm so grateful that it's the Lord Jesus, because we remember that in him God became flesh. God took on human form. This is not a question of human beings struggling to find a way to get to know God or to be accepted by God. This is God reaching out to us. Reaching down to us, becoming as one of us, the Word made flesh, in order that he may lift us to God. Aren't you glad that it's the Lord Jesus who's going to be the judge on that day? I am. I'm so grateful it's going to be the Lord Jesus, because my Bible tells me that he sympathizes with us. He took on human form. He knows our weakness. He knows what it is to be tempted. He knows what it is to face difficulties. He knows what it is. He knows what we have to face. I'm so grateful that it's the Lord Jesus, rather than any other religious leader or any other kind of philosophy that is going to be our judge on that day. But more than that, John chapter 12 says to us, that it's the word of God that is going to be our judge on that day. Again, verse 48, and I'm going to precede it with verse 47. If anyone hears my words, now friends, this is not my speaking, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate. If anyone hears my words and doesn't keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. You see, when God sent his Son, it wasn't to come as judge. It was in order to save you. He's going to come the second time to bring judgment. But he came initially because he wants to save us. And that's still his heart. The one who rejects me and doesn't accept my sayings has this as his judge, or literally has one judging him. The word I have spoken will judge him on the last day. So it's going to be the word of God that is going to be our judge. Friends, the book that is in your hands. So do you see, the reason that this is foundational in part in Hebrews 6 is because it's encouraging us to get our lives aligned with the word of God. We need to get to know the scriptures. We need to know them and do them and obey them so that then we can have confidence in the day of judgment. So friends, you know, forgive the endless repetition. It's not vain repetition, but we bring it to you again. It is vital that every one of us knows the scripture for ourselves and knows how God is speaking to us through the scriptures. The Bible is not an optional book. It's going to be the basis on which you and I are going to be judged. The truths that are here in the book of, in the word of God, are the basis on which you and I are going to be judged. Get to know it. So that's who will judge. Thirdly, the timing of it. When will it take place? Well, in John chapter 5, we looked last week that there are these two resurrections. One of life and one of judgment. When you go to our second reading that we had, the book of Revelation, we see that the timing of those two resurrections is actually going to be different. They are separated by a period of 1,000 years. And the first resurrection is mentioned there in verse 5 in Revelation chapter 20. And it is for those who return with the Lord Jesus, who will share his rule and his reign, and indeed even something of his authority to judge as well. They came to life and they reigned with the Messiah for 1,000 years. Friends, if you're a believer, this is your destiny. I mean, this is amazing, isn't it? That God should take you, well, never mind you, what about me? That God should take me and so train me and speak to me and deal with me in grace and mercy that I can be used to rule with him in that period of 1,000 years. My friends, this is marvellous. The grace of God, the mercy of God to take the likes of you and me and to be able to share his rule with us like that. Just remember, of course, that the scripture says if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. So please don't necessarily think that every Tom, Dick and Harry is going to be involved in this. But there is a glorious future for those who are part of that resurrection of life. And that's what Jesus speaks about. Do not be amazed. A time is coming. It's yet to come when all those who are in the graves will hear his voice. Friends, the cemeteries will be chaotic. Absolutely chaotic. Glorious confusion. And they will come out, those who've done good things. And if you know the scriptures, you know it's only those who believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ that are able to do those good things. They will come forth to the resurrection of life, and those who've done wicked things to the resurrection of judgment. When is that going to happen? 1,000 years later on. So that's the resurrection from the dead. Get your eye on that. 1,000 years later on, the scripture then speaks about a great white throne. And at this point, Everything will be given up. The dead, death and Hades will give up their dead. Everybody who has died not in Christ will be raised from the dead. And we will all be before that great white throne. So the timings of it are different. And that eternal judgment will happen after that 1,000-year period. That's rather briefly. Why is it a foundational doctrine? You see, there are some who, I think Neil mentioned it last week, there are some who say, well, judgment isn't eternal. Friends, Hebrews 6 says judgment is eternal. And we need to see that this is utterly foundational. If there is a judgment to come, I think that affects how you and I handle each other now and how we judge things now. Paul, on one occasion in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, he says this, don't judge anything before the time. At that time, God will make known what is in the hearts of every single human being. And I don't know about you, I think it's very easy for us to prejudge things, isn't it? Or something happens and we sort of automatically jump to a conclusion. I think that scripture in 1 Corinthians 4 is a salutary reminder. Look, there's going to be a day of reckoning. Only God knows the hearts of every single one of us. It doesn't behove us, really, to be too hasty or categoric with our judgments of others, of why things happen, and of situations. We need to judge carefully. That is why, actually, in another way, I've mentioned this, I think, fairly recently in another context, that Paul says, it matters to me very little that I'm judged by you, he says. Because he's really saying, look, God is my judge. God is the one who knows my heart. And I'm not answerable to you. Friends, you are not answerable to anybody other than God, primarily. Yes, there's a sense in which, of course, we need to be answerable to each other. Well, if you're an employee, you're answerable to your employer. Some of you younger ones, you need to honour your mum and dad, and you need to do what they say as well. You are answerable to them. They're responsible for you. But ultimately, even if you don't handle these situations rightly, you are answerable to God. You don't need to make your apologies to your employer or to your mum or your dad. Primarily, all sin, Scripture says, is against God. It's He you need to get right with. Well, that's the timing of it. Rather more at length, what is the basis of that judgment? How will we be judged? Well, as there are two groups here, there's the unbeliever, there's the resurrection of judgment, and there's also the believer as well. The basis of that judgment is different for each of them. Some of you may have just queried what I've said just before when I said about everybody coming before that great white throne. Actually, that's not necessarily true, because it says in John chapter 5, this marvellous verse, an hour is coming when the dead, I beg your pardon, that's verse 25, I meant to read verse 24. Anyone, I assure you, he says, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come under judgment. Friends, if that doesn't make you leap in the air, I don't know what else will. You are guaranteed to come through that judgment. Guaranteed. And it speaks, did you notice, about the books being opened and there being a book of life. And anyone's name if anybody's name is not written in that book, they won't get through that white throne judgment. But friends, when you become a Christian, your name is put in that book. God has got a book in which he's got your name. What it's saying is, it is foundational because it's saying that you and I can be absolutely assured that we are accepted by God. That you, if you believe in the Lord Jesus, if you go on hearing his word, if you go on believing him who sent me, you have eternal life. You do not come under judgment. Do you have that assurance that you are not going to come under judgment? Yes. One or two are saying yes. I'm not asking for a response. I'm asking you to face the question. If you don't have that assurance, friends, I urge you to get that assurance. You can have it. If you commit yourself to the Lord Jesus, if you trust him as your Saviour, if you hand over your life to him, God puts his Holy Spirit in you and effectively is the guarantee that God has accepted you and that your name is written in that book of life. You can know that assurance. That's why it's foundational. And friends, whatever happens to us as believers, if you are one, this is foundational, because no matter what happens, you can have that assurance. That's why eternal judgment is there as one of these six things. but for the unbeliever, it is different. Let's look at, please, at Revelation chapter 20. What is this judgment going to be based on for the unbeliever? It is going to be according to your works. Every deed, every action that everybody has done is put in that, is put in those books. Not only every thing that we've done, but Matthew's gospel tells us that of every idle word that we utter, we will give account in the day of judgment. Friends, this is very challenging stuff, and the Lord knows the words that we speak, but he also knows the thoughts that we think and the lusts of our heart, etc. It is by these that we are going to be judged. It is also going to be on the basis of our response to the gospel. So in John chapter 3, Jesus said, "This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Let me just pause there, please, forgive me, and explain really what this word judgment means. The word actually means a separating, a decision, if you like. The word in the Greek is crisis, which has come to mean slightly something a little bit different to us now. But it means essentially a separating and therefore a decision. So the books are opened and God separates. He separates sheep from goats. He separates those who are accepted by him from those who aren't. So when he says here, this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, Jesus is coming into the world brings a separating. Men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil, and therefore they say, we don't want the light. We don't want to come to the light. That sadly is true for many. But friends, the good news is that the light has come and that the Lord wants you to come to that light. Yes, your deeds will be exposed. Yes, he searches the recesses of our hearts, but it's in order to deal with us. And so he says, God did not send his son. It goes on, God did not send his own son. beg your pardon, let's go back. It was verse 19. I need to go back to verse 16. God loved the world in this way. Your version may have God so loved the world. Better translation is God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish. See, God doesn't want you to perish. The picture of that lake of fire is, Jesus refers to it as the rubbish tip outside the walls of Jerusalem. It's called Gehenna. It's where the rubbish and the filth was discarded and burned. That's what that lake of fire is. And God has loved you so much, he doesn't want you to be chucked out as rubbish. He doesn't want your life to be a waste. God did not send his son into the world that he might condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned. Now, friends, it's now present tense. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned. If you believe in the Lord Jesus, you do not come into judgment now. That word condemnation is exactly the same as the word for judgment. But anyone who does not believe on him is already condemned. So if you don't believe, you're under judgment now. The separating has come now. The verdict is given now. Why? Because you have refused God's way of salvation for your life. Because he has not believed in the name of the only, of the one and only Son of God. And that's why, friends, God reaches out to a lost world. He reaches out to you and says, you have opportunity now to trust my Son for your salvation. So the basis of that judgment will be on the deeds that have been done, the words that have been spoken, and on our response to the gospel, to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is for the unbeliever. Having said that the believer can say he has eternal life, he does not come into judgment, is there a judgment then for the believer? The answer is yes, there is. We can be those who do not face that great white throne. 1 John 4:17 says we can have confidence in the day of judgment. Praise the Lord. But we, all of us, will have to give account. Believer and unbeliever alike. We will have to give account. Romans chapter 14 and verse 12 speaks about that. And Jesus speaks about the parables of the pound, the pounds, and he speaks about the parable, he speaks in the parable of the talents as well. Of the fact that we are answerable to our master. We are given responsibility, and we are going to be judged on how we live now in our lives. And why does God do that? Is it that he's there with a great big stick and wanting to beat us and to tick all the boxes which, you know, Simon's done X, Y, and Z? Yes, he has. Tick. Sort of dismissing my life because of all the ways in which I failed the Lord. Is that why God wants us to give account? No. Primarily, it's because we read from those parables that the Lord wants to give rewards. He wants to say to his servants, well done, good and faithful servants. I've given you £5. It's a Bible word. Let's call it a pound. All right. So, all right. I give you £5, five talents. And then he says, I will make you, well done, you've been a faithful servant. I will make you in charge of five cities. I think I've remarked on this before. I think it's incredible. Who in their right mind? I mean, if I gave my eldest son a bit of money to be responsible for on my behalf, to invest it or something, and I said to him, you know, James, go ahead and invest this, here's £5, if he says, yes, Dad, I've made another £5, I've made £10, would I then give him responsibility for Cranley, Chilworth, Shalford? I mean, of course I wouldn't. It just doesn't make sense. Apart from anything else, they're not cities. Friends, the grace of God, why is, you know, is God, forgive me, Lord, is God foolish? No, he's not. What God is looking for is faithfulness. Why is eternal judgment one of those six foundational things? It's because it's there to inspire our faithfulness to the Lord. Friends, you can have confidence in that day of judgment because you can say, Lord, what you have given to me, this is what has happened to it. As I have walked with you in my life, as I've sought to serve you, as I've been faithful to you, this is what you have been able to accomplish through me. And those elders at that throne worshipping God, they take their crown and they cast it before the Lord. What are they saying? They're effectively saying, whatever, Lord, you have been able to do, it's been all of you. I've not been able to do anything. Without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing, but with him all things are possible. It's all of mercy. It's all of his grace and his salvation. So friends, in conclusion, why is eternal judgment there in this foundational series in Hebrews 6? It's there to inspire faithfulness. It's there to make sure that we do not be condemned along with the world. 1 Corinthians 11 says, just be careful. Certain things God allows to happen to us because he wants to keep us unspotted from the world. If we know there's a judgment to come, friends, we will do our best not to align ourselves with what is going to be judged. That's why dead works is there in that list. The first thing we need to repent of, because it's the dead works that are going to be put on the bonfire. Why waste your life in producing something that isn't going to last? And God is saying, I want you to produce something that is going to be of eternal value. And that comes with faith toward God. It's foundational, because if we understand this, won't it affect how we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Won't it affect how we seek to bring the gospel to people? It will affect these aspects of our lives. And it will enable us to get our eyes on that finishing line, on that end game, that there is a future, that there is an inheritance, and God has such marvellous purposes for us, not only in this life, but in eternity. And he says, now get your eyes on that finishing line, and then you'll cope with the running of the race that you and I have to do now. We'll cope with the difficulties, and we will be able at least the more to regard them as but a momentarily light affliction, is what the Apostle Paul called them. We'll be able to get through, and at the end of it, we will on that great day have God being able to say to us, well done, you good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. Is that what you want? I trust so. And friends, if you don't know the Lord, if you don't have that assurance that you have passed from death to life, please have a word with me afterwards. We'd be delighted to talk with you more and to pray with you. Shall we pray, please?